I want us to start by thinking about a word that we use rather frequently. And if we looked up a dictionary definition, as I did at the beginning of this lesson, we'll notice that the word opportunity is defined in this way: a favorable or advantageous combination of circumstances. I think all of us are aware of opportunities. We can think in our own life about those situations in which we were at the right place at the right time and everything seemed to just fall in place. Or on the other side of the coin, those times when everything was almost just about to go in a way that would be pleasing to us and something fell through. I can think in my own life about two such occasions, one negative and one positive. You know, some of the kids here, my two boys that go to Amarillo High School, they had their homecoming game this past Friday. Well, I couldn't help but think back to when I was a senior. I played football. And homecoming game, I was playing, and I was a defensive linebacker. I don't look much like it now, but back then I played football. Homecoming game, I read the pass perfectly. The receiver pulled over to the side. We were 7 yards away from the end zone. I stepped right in front of the ball. It was in my hands. I could have had a touchdown, but I dropped it. That was an opportunity missed. But there's another opportunity that I think of that was not an opportunity missed. It wasn't much longer after that. I was 19, and I had already gone away. I had gone a couple of semesters to college, but I came back home for the holidays around Christmas time, and there was a cute girl that I had grown up with, that we'd gone to church together with for a long time. But she'd always been dating other guys. And I just happened to kind of notice her. And I sat by her when I was back at church. And I didn't think there was much chance because she was dating a guy. In fact, she'd been engaged to him for 2.5 years. But we visited and we joked together a little bit. Well, I went with my parents to see my brother in Georgia, who was living in Georgia at the time. When I came back home, that same girl had broken up with her boyfriend, and I asked her out. And our first date was on January 31st. March 7th, I asked her to marry me, and July 31st, we got married. That's being in the right place at the right time. That's acting on an opportunity that arises. And incidentally, the speed of that I'm not recommending to any young people. You take your time, but in my circumstance, in Tony's circumstance, that was being in the right place at the right time. That was acting upon an opportunity. I'd like for us this evening to think a little bit about some things that the Bible says to us about opportunity. Because there are a number of things that Scripture will teach, not only about those opportunities that are good for us to act upon, but opportunities that we must recognize that can be dangerous to us. Opportunities that we must recognize that Satan would seek to take advantage of in our life. And Lord willing, as we look to the Word of God for guidance, we can learn better how to respond as we ought to the various opportunities that life gives us. Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the opportunity that we have to open our Bibles tonight and to think about the guidance that You give us through Your Word. I pray, Father, that You'll help us to have the wisdom and the courage to look for those opportunities to do good, those opportunities that, if we're not careful, we could fall into sin. And I pray, Father, that You'll give us the strength and the wisdom as we look to Your Word to be able to live in such a way that's pleasing in Your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to start by noticing something that might seem a little bit unusual. And that is for us to notice, first of all, that we need to recognize that sin is something. That in our life, if we are not ready and prepared, sin is something that most certainly will seize opportunities. And the Bible makes this very clear. First of all, in a rather unusual way, we need to recognize that sin seizes an opportunity that is afforded by law. In Romans chapter 3, if you'd notice with me, Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, Paul, after in chapter 1 talking about the sinful world, chapter 2, the Jews even that would go into sin, in chapter 3 brings it all together to show that all men are under sin. But he shows the connection between sin and law in verses 19 and 20 by telling us this. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, it's interesting because in much of the book of Romans, Paul is focusing on the law of Moses and the weakness of the law of Moses to show the superiority of the law of Christ. In this text, though, as we see that it describes law as giving the knowledge of sin, we're forced to recognize that that's not limited simply to what the old law did for the Jew, but the law of God in general is something that brings about the knowledge of sin. God's law, once revealed, holds man accountable to that law. God's law, once revealed, gives us the knowledge of law. And that's a little bit of a double-edged sword. We notice something that Churchill said as we think about this idea. Churchill said, "I'm always ready to learn, although I do not always like being taught." You know, we want to know what God would have us to do, but when we see what God would have us to do in His law, it exposes those flaws that we have, and so the knowledge of sin comes into play. Knowledge is a double-edged sword. It reveals truth, it exposes error, but it also may reveal to us where we fall short. When we're talking about laws, when we're talking about God's law, we're talking about that which puts us in a position in which once we know it, we are vulnerable to it. Turn over to Romans chapter 7 with me for a moment. Romans chapter 7. Paul, as he continues this discussion that addresses sin and law and our need for a deliverance from this problem of sin and law, brings it all to a head in chapter 7, and will then come to a glorious climax in chapter 8 talking about the gospel. But notice Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. He asks the question, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" Certainly not. "On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" Now listen to this. "But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead." Continue reading with me. Notice, "I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." Notice what he points out here. If law affords opportunity for sin, he asks the question rightly. Does that mean the law itself is sinful? No. No, the way it works is that that produced desire. And how is that the case? Well, once you know, here's what I ought to do, here's what I shouldn't do, then all of a sudden you kind of want to do those things that are forbidden. Verse 11, notice, "Sin deceived me." In other words, sin says that when you act upon that which is forbidden, that's really the way life is to be lived. But that's not so. That's not really the way it is. Verse 9 points out something I think that is such a clear refutation to this false doctrine that says you're born condemned, you're born spiritually dead. Paul says once he was alive, and he was always obligated to obey the law, but there was a time in his moral innocence before he came to an accountable age in which he was alive, but then the knowledge of law and the ability to follow law led him to that point where sin took opportunity afforded by the law, deceived him, put him to death, and he died spiritually. Law was not the culprit. Temptation was the culprit. But what we must understand is that sin, if we are not careful, will take occasion for temptation. It will act upon the opportunity for temptation. And let me back up there just a second. Notice, turn over to Luke chapter 4 with me for a moment. Luke chapter 4. In the temptation of Jesus, I want us to notice what I hope is a familiar statement that's made. At the conclusion of Luke's account of the temptation of Jesus, in which after these three great temptations that he poses directly to Jesus, we read these words in verse 13. "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until," notice, "an opportune time." Notice that statement there, an opportune time. I don't believe that the Bible teaches that those of us living in this day and age face the same kind of direct verbal temptation that Satan posed to Jesus. In other words, Satan's not going to appear to us in the same way that he did to Jesus, offer the same kinds of verbal temptations to us, or even the same kind of direct temptations to us. Over in the book of James, James chapter 1, verse 14, it tells us this about temptation. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Now, that speaks of our own role in sin. We want things, and when we act upon those things, it is sin. We have desires within us. But what about when we give in to those desires? Is it not that we are heeding what Satan would have us to do? Absolutely. We are following the desires of Satan when we follow those sinful desires which are contrary to the law of God. That's exactly what John records for us, Jesus declaring in John chapter 8 and verse 44. There, as he talks to those Jews that did not believe what he taught, he tells them this: "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." We need to understand that. When we pursue those things that are contrary to the Word of God, it may not be that Satan's there going, "All right, Kyle, do this. All right, here's what you ought to do." But when I follow sinful desires, I am following the will of Satan. John chapter 13, verse 2 tells us of Judas. It says that the devil put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. And in chapter 13, verse 27, there, speaking of the same incident, it says that Satan entered him. Now, does that mean that it wasn't his choice? Does it mean he had no free will? You know, if he didn't have any free will, then who can blame Judas for acting? He had free will. It was his choice. But when he served the interests of Satan, when he allowed that opportunity for sin to act in his life to take advantage of him, it was that he was following Satan. He was allowing Satan to dwell within him. That desire was not godly. That desire was not something that was pleasing to God. It did not come from God. It was from the devil. Whether it was direct or indirect, that's beside the point. But it is something that when we pursue desires that are contrary to the desires of God, we allow sin to act upon an opportunity in our life. And by the same token, when we do good and we follow truth, it can be said that God is in us, and God lives in us and acts in us. We have His interests in mind. And I want us to pursue this a little bit more as we think about the fact that there is opportunity that sin has in our life. Because all around us, as we live from day to day, there are always opportunities that exist for sin to take hold of us. I want us to look at a couple of examples. You know, sometimes we may say to ourselves, "Well, I will do what God asks as long as..." Now, we may not say this out loud, but I can't help but think that in our hearts, somehow we kind of say this unconsciously. "I'll do what God asks of me as long as a particular circumstance does not happen." I don't know what that circumstance is. You know, if someone treats you wrong, or if you face some hardship, then when that hardship or that mistreatment happens, then we somehow feel justified in doing wrong. What have we done when we do that? We have given sin an occasion in our life. We have looked for an occasion to sin. I want you to notice that this is exactly what we see in the lives of a couple of individuals in life that certainly acted upon opportunities to sin. And we'll see this described exactly in that way. First of Herodias. You'll remember Herodias, the wife of actually the brother of Herod, who Herod took from his brother unlawfully and then took her as his wife. John the Baptist rebuked this unlawful union, and as a result of that, was in prison. I want us to look over in the Gospel of Mark. Turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And I want us to notice, if we've not noticed it in the past, Some wording that is offered to us in Mark chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 21 to notice what led to some events, what led to some sin in the life of Herodias. Mark chapter 6, verse 21 says, then, listen to this, an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officials and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you. So he also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Now I want you to notice, was this something that was done with premeditation? Well, it may not have been that she specifically thought, well, there's going to be this occasion and I'm going to have my daughter months down the line here dance and he will offer her something. It may not have been that it was that way. But she certainly set her mind and her disposition in such a way, based on some events that had taken place prior to this, in which she was ready. She was looking for an occasion to sin. I say that because go back to the same chapter, verse 17 through 20 sets the stage for this by telling us, for Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her, because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore, notice, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Herodias is looking for this occasion, looking for this opportunity in which sin is going to come into play. We mentioned Judas a little bit earlier. Judas certainly falls into the same category. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 26, I want you to notice, and this goes to the point we were talking about earlier, was it simply that Judas had no role in the matter? Satan just took possession of him and he acted without any choice of his own? Absolutely not. I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 through 16, tell us some things about what led to the betrayal of Jesus by Judas Iscariot. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought, notice, opportunity to betray him. This makes it very clear that when the gospel accounts, when John described that Satan entered him, that Satan put it into his heart, we're talking about something in which it was Judas's desire. It was something he wanted to do. It was something that he acted upon. Now, even though Luke, describing the same account, uses wording in Luke chapter 22, verse 3, that claims of the same event, Satan entered Judas. You see, it's two ways of describing the same thing. If I do what Satan wants me to do, that's Satan within me. It doesn't have to be something direct in the sense that we will see as in the temptation of Jesus where he spoke to him directly. I want you to notice, though, right before this account in Matthew, look back up at Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 through 9. Matthew 26, 6 through 9. It says, and when Jesus was in Bethlehem at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil. And she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Now, you might think, well, what connection does this have with Judas? John, in his account, in John chapter 12 and verse 6, points out to us that the one really who made the objection here, the one of the disciples that poses this, was Judas. And it goes on to tell us in John 12, verse 6, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and he used to take what was put into it. Whatever degree it was, that Satan influenced Judas, it's clear that he had already set a disposition within his heart that sought occasion for sin, looked for opportunity for sin. And we need to understand in our own lives that if we are not ever diligent to guard against occasion and opportunity for sin, it'll come into our life. There will be opportunity. We will act on opportunity if we are not cautious and careful. The fact of the matter is that we as Christians must be diligent to cut off opportunities for evil. Cut off opportunities for sin. You know, in legal terms, they will speak of a crime that is either said to be done with premeditation or with provocation. You know, the idea being that, well, you were, it wasn't that you premeditated to do something. It was something that because of circumstances, you were caught in a moment of passion. You were provoked to do something, and so you acted. As opposed to the fellow that says, all right, here's the way I'm going to kill this person, or here's the way I'm going to carry out this crime. I can't help but wonder if there shouldn't really be kind of a middle category. It's not exactly provocation, not exactly premeditation. Because when you think about the way that our life is often, it may not be that we set out and intend to sin. It may not be that we sit there and say, all right, here's the sin I want to commit, and here's the steps I'm going to take to do it. We may not do that. But we will put ourselves in circumstances, we will put ourselves in a position in which it becomes so easy to sin that it's almost as if we are acting with premeditation. The Bible makes it very clear that as Christians, we need to give no opportunity to the adversary. Give no opportunity to sin. Look over in 1 Timothy with me. 1 Timothy chapter, that says 6, I think I actually mean 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I want you to notice, in a rather unusual context, something that is said about a situation here as it describes the matter of care for widows. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, begin with me in verse 9, and we'll go down to verse 15. It says, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Now notice here it's talking similar to what we discussed in the meeting before services about those circumstances under which the church can then assume support or assume regular provision for the full needs of one who is a widow. Notice, but refuse younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having occasion because they have cast off their faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house. Notice, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Verse 15, for some have already turned aside from Satan. Now, in the context of talking about support for the widows, why in the world does it mention this idea of avoiding any opportunity to give to the adversary? Because it's pointing out that one of the reasons these laws are given, the terms and conditions under which you can support some and not others, is because if they were to assume the support of one who was a younger widow, she might well be in a situation in which some of those dangers, some of those sins, some of those problems are just too easy to act upon. And so he offers this advice that they must act in such a way to give no opportunity to the adversary. In fact, what we must do is not only should we avoid giving opportunity to the adversary, but we must hinder any opportunity for error or for falsehood. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'd like us to notice a couple of verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. Paul, on a number of occasions, had his authority as an apostle challenged. We recognize, although Scripture does not record for us a lot of the details, there were some that tried to present themselves as having the same authority that the apostles did, without the divine sanction for that, without actually being sent with that responsibility by God. Paul will speak of them as false apostles. He's put in a situation in which he's got to defend his own authority because of the danger that could come from those that were acting as false apostles. Now, I want you to notice as we pick up kind of in the middle of a discussion about this very issue, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12, says, "But what I do, I will also continue to do." That is his defense of himself, his defense of his own authority. "That I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." Now, here is he describes the opportunity that he wants to avoid. He wants to cut off them taking this occasion to assert themselves as false apostles. What's he really focusing on? He recognizes that if he just avoided this, if he just allowed people to say, "Well, I'm an apostle just like Paul. I'm just like Peter. I'm just like one of those others." And then they began to teach those things that are wrong and error. It is exposing the Lord's church to falsehood. It is exposing it to those things which could harm it and do it great danger. We need to recognize as well that while in Christ, we in the new covenant are given great blessings. You know, there's a lot of things about the new covenant as opposed to the old covenant that are quite advantageous. We're not talking about something in which there's a rigorous system of law and a law code. We're not talking about something in which there are righteous rituals that are of the same nature. We're not talking about something in which there is the same sacrificial offerings that must be made continually in order for forgiveness to come about. That might be tempting, though, for us to think, well, we've been set free from that. So we have occasion, we have opportunity for the flesh. Over in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5, I want you to notice the warning that Paul gives us in this regard, that we must be careful not to allow an opportunity for the flesh through imagining that the liberty in Christ offers such an opportunity. Galatians 5, verse 13 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." In Christ, yes, it is true that we've been given liberty. But that liberty is not something that should make us think, well, I can do whatever I want to do now. I can just live however I want. Instead, it is a heightened sense of a responsibility. It is something in which we must cultivate true spiritual service, transforming not simply the externals, not simply those things that we do, but even our heart and our mind. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21 and 22, "Test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil." Romans 12, verse 17, "Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." That's a challenge. You know, it may be that one person thinks one thing, one thinks another. It's not that we allow others' conscience to dictate our action, but we do those things that are honorable in the sight of all. Romans 12 and verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That's our task in Christ. That's what we are charged to do. I want to look at one last thing as we bring our lesson to an end. And that is the positive side of this. Because we are not simply put in a position in which opportunities for sin is all we must keep an eye out for. Instead, we must recognize that there are all around us opportunities and occasions for good. In Galatians chapter 6, look in verses 7 through 10 at a charge that we are given that I think is a beautiful passage that we as Christians must cling to. Galatians chapter 6, begin with me in verse 7 and go down to verse 10. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For For he who sows to the flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You know, last week we talked some about time and how we use our time. And we made the point that really our life is the sum of how we use our time. In another sense, we could think of it that our life is the sum of how we act on various opportunities that we are given. Notice in this text, verse 8 points out that we have a choice that's either material or spiritual. When we live for the things of this life, it is material. We're sowing to the flesh. When we live to the things of the life to come, it is spiritual. We're sowing to the Spirit. We can't allow that to make us weary. Instead, as verse 10 points out, we must, as we have opportunity, act to do those things that are good. In Shakespeare's play, Antony and Cleopatra, there's a beautiful statement, I think, that points out much of what we're talking about. Who seeks and will not take, when once 'tis offered, shall never find more. All around us are opportunities. Opportunities to help others. Opportunities to show our love. Opportunities to teach someone. Opportunities to obey the Lord. The challenge is, will we act upon those? It may be that if we refuse to, that opportunity will never be there again. Or instead, will we turn away from it? Now, I want us to recognize, as we think about these opportunities for good, that we need to recognize that when we're talking about the occasions that we have, the ability we have to respond, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. You know, we're not talking about God in heaven expecting something that He hasn't given us the means to do. First, we've got to recognize it's God that gives us ability to be able to act on these opportunities. 1 Peter chapter 4, notice with me verse 10 and 11. It says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it, listen to this, as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, this is not talking about skills. It's not that God gives David Warren the skill to be a mechanic. He had to develop that. He had to work that. But it is God that gave him that ability to be able to understand how a car works and to be able to think about that and to be able to process that. And that's something that we must always act upon. I think this is why 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7 asks of us all, what do you have that you did not receive? Can any of us sit back and say, oh, look at how great I am? We've been given abilities. But what that suggests to us is that God will not expect from us that which we cannot perform. In other words, He only expects from us those things that we do have the ability to perform. Over in Matthew chapter 25, in the parable of the talents, you may not have noticed this, or you may have. In Matthew chapter 25, I want you to notice a statement that is made in verses 14 and 15 that should help us as we think about acting upon opportunities. Is it that God is going to sit in judgment over those things that have never been presented before us, or those things that we didn't have the tools to be able to carry out? Listen to what Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 and 15 says. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, listen, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went out on his journey. It wasn't that he expected of that 1 talent man the same things he expected of the one that had been given more. He knew the ability he had. He knew what he was capable of. But he expected him to act upon opportunity. And the same is true in our life. In Acts chapter 11, verse 27 through 30, as it talks about the church in Antioch, each of them, according to their ability, acted. God knows what we're capable of, but He expects us to act upon the opportunities that we are given. Now, a couple of final points I want us to make, and then the lesson will be yours. As we think about acting upon opportunities for good, we must understand that it is not going to be that God looks at some opportunity we didn't have and holds us accountable for that. If you turn over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10, we see this very clearly in regard to an obligation or a responsibility or an opportunity that is described in the church in Philippi. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10, listen to what's said. "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Notice, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." They wanted to be of help to Paul, but they were just not in the position that they could at the time. They couldn't act upon it. Did God view that as sin? No, He didn't view it as sin because the opportunity was not there for them. But then, when they had the opportunity, they acted. Now, that's not to say that when we do act with great sacrifice, that it's not honorable. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, describes those that acted even beyond what would have been easy for them. But understand that all of those opportunities that God sets before us are those things that are within our ability to perform. The challenge is, and the question is, will we act upon those opportunities? I hope that as we think about this, the opportunity that sin tries to take to seize our life and to seize opportunity to lead us into temptation and into spiritual death, I hope we'll avoid those opportunities. But those occasions for good, may it ever be that as Christians we will act upon them and seize them. If you're here tonight and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, an opportunity lies before you. An opportunity to either be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, or perhaps for the last occasion that you'll ever have, turn away from that and be condemned eternally. Let us hope that that's not the case in your life. Would you not tonight put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn away from sin in your life. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin and be added to the Lord's church, abiding in the Word of God. If as a child of God, you've gotten once again into sin, you've allowed sin to take occasion and opportunity in your life to deceive you, to take advantage of you, recognize that when you do that, you're turning away from the Lord. You have an opportunity as well, while there's breath within you, before the judgment, to turn away from that. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?